So this morning we face a challenging question. Is there any hope for the future? All the way back in 2016, it feels like a very long time ago now, the Guardian newspaper asked a similar question to some famous authors. And here's what they said. So Richard Dawkins, Oxford professor for the public understanding of science, he said, "There's a serious risk of climate catastrophe, and it could be soon. Another alarmingly plausible possibility during the present century is that weapons of mass destruction, which are designed to deter, will be acquired by deluded people for whom deterrence has no meaning. Assuming we survive such man-made disasters, external peril may be averted by technology growing out of the brilliant feat of landing on a comet. The dinosaurs' world ended when a comet or large meteorite unleashed titanic destructive forces. That will eventually happen again, and smaller but still dangerous strikes are a perennial danger in every century." Then there's Nikesh Shukla, an author, who says, "I worry a lot about the world we're handing over to young people. I'm a youth worker, so it's on my mind a lot. My biggest fear is we're handing over an unfixable world. One where lines in the sand have been drawn, and the only way to undo all of this is for a revolution." And all this was before COVID and Ukraine and now cost of living crisis. The world really is struggling. So how we think about the future is inextricably tied to what we perceive about the past and where we are heading. And if we didn't realize it before, we know now from bitter experience, don't we, that not one of us is in control of our destiny. It's as if we're being washed down a violent river rapid, tossed against rocks, tumbling around and around, and it's difficult to know what the end will be. So we might well find ourselves in discussions this week or next about climate change, war, disease, rampant inflation, where the only thing anyone could really think to say is, humanity is just doomed. Maybe we feel like the Madrigal family when their beloved casita is destroyed and the magic candle has gone out. If you've seen the movie, you'll know what I'm talking about. Is there any hope for the future? Why do we live in such a mad world? Where are we going, if anywhere? And if you're a young person listening, you might just be thinking, how do I navigate this world? Now, different people try to answer this question and think about the future in different ways. So we're just going to think about some of those different ways of thinking about the future, not to try and kind of be harsh and make fun of these kinds of ways of thinking, but just to help us see that there are different ways, and as we look at different ways of thinking, it actually helps us to understand our own position better. So for some people, the universe we live in, the planet we call home, it's just a brute fact. It's a cosmic accident. It just is. So let's call this view materialism. It's a bit like the view of Richard Dawkins, who I quoted at the beginning. Materialism isn't someone who's constantly buying expensive new clothes and nice holidays, though they might. But it's in philosophy, it's just someone who thinks the universe is all there is. Matter and energy is all that exists, nothing else. We live, we die, and we rot. No one intended for us to be here. No one will care when we're gone. So we'd better make the best of it. As David Attenborough says, the future of all humanity, and indeed all life on earth, depends on us. So, no pressure. We'd better clean up the oceans, become carbon neutral, save the whales in the next 20 years, or we're all going to be dead. And within this kind of way of thinking, you tend to find both optimists and pessimists. So Attenborough, in some ways, seems to be optimistic that we can fix the problem if we get our act together. But not everyone agrees. So listen to the author John Gray. I quoted his book a couple of weeks ago, actually, in his book Straw Dogs. He says, "Science promises that the most ancient human fantasies will at last be realized. Sickness and aging will be abolished. Scarcity and poverty will be no more. The species will become immortal. Like Christianity in the past, the modern cult of science lives on the hope of miracles. But to think that science can transform the human lot is to believe in magic. Time retorts to the illusions of humanism with the reality, frail, deranged, undelivered humanity. Even as science enables poverty to be diminished and sickness to be alleviated, science will be used to refine tyranny and perfect the art of war. In other words, yes, science and technology will progress, and good will come from it, but science brings so many bad things as well, as people exploit science for greed and power. Because that is what humans do, acts of great love and sacrifice, and yet also acts of great destruction. Is there any hope for the future in materialism? Some optimistic, some pessimistic, but in the end it depends on us. So what about the religious views of the future? So look to the big Eastern religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, and there's a lot of complexity within those two terms, which we don't have time to go into. And I hope that what I say isn't an over, well, it will be an oversimplification, and I can inevitably not represent perfectly what people think. But in those religions, you might find concepts like samsara in Vedanta Hinduism. So the idea we're caught up in a great cycle of birth and rebirth, reincarnation, something we need to escape. Bad karma, built up through selfish desire, keeps us locked into this cycle of birth and rebirth, of samsara. But through devotion, ritual, meditation, we might just obtain moksha, escape into the eternal bliss of nirvana, eternal oneness with the Brahman, the ultimate impersonal reality beyond human conception. Is there hope for the future? Well, yes, there might be. If you can see through the illusion of this reality, which isn't really the real thing, the real reality, maya, what we experience with our senses, and realize oneness, that we are really just all one with Brahman, eternal consciousness. What about Western religion? So look to the big Western religions, you find something that's either off-putting or just plainly unbelievable to most people today. The idea that God, and make sure you choose the right God, will weigh up your good and bad deeds. And all the good people, usually people like me, will go to heaven. And all those nasty people over there, like Hitler and Stalin, maybe Donald Trump, they'll go to hell forever where they belong. And this way of thinking tends to be very self-justifying. So our standard of who will go to heaven tends to be about us, how good we are, and everything that's less good than us, they'll be condemned. And so that way of thinking can be quite divisive, can't it? So as we look at these different worldviews or ways of thinking about the future, and there are many more ways of thinking besides the ones I've given now, does any pattern emerge? What do all these worldviews have in common? And I want to say that in all of them, the future depends on me. So look at materialism. Only one life. Make the most of it. So we live with a terrible pressure. We mustn't mess our life up. You've got one chance. If you do, it's only yourself to blame. What if I missed out on something brilliant? What if all those other people on Facebook are having a better time than me? And I have to have a great time without destroying the planet as well. I've got to be green. I've got to make sure I carve out a cool identity for myself. Pressure. Pressure, pressure, pressure. What if I get sick? What if I miss out on the future that I really wanted? Bad luck. The universe neither knows nor cares. What about Eastern religion? Well, it's no different really, is it? If you suffer in this life, it's because of bad karma in a past life. But at least the suffering might have a purpose. You're paying off your bad karma. But now is an opportunity to do something about it, to find honor, to leave your shame behind. Religious devotion, ritual, knowledge, meditation, it should allow you to build up the good karma. Maybe you'll be released from samsara into the sea of Atman, the eternal oneness of the Brahman. Or maybe not. Then to Western religion, devote yourself to God, earn your place in heaven. Make sure you pray as much as you can, at least 5 times a day. Show your love for God in giving to the poor and learning all about your holy book. Make sure you do what God says. This life is a test of devotion to God. Maybe God will judge that you're good enough to enter heaven. But you won't know you're good enough until that final day, and then it will be too late to do anything about it. What path are you on? Maybe you think I've been unfair to these positions. I'm sorry if I've caricatured what you might think. But do these points of view even partially describe your thinking? What do all these worldviews have in common? In all of them, the future is down to me. Putting in a good enough performance, being smart enough, devoted enough, obedient enough, fun enough. And if you fail, face the consequences. Doesn't this make you feel burdened? Anxious? Like if you don't keep pushing yourself, it's game over. And if this is you, I want to suggest that Christianity is really good news. Why? Because Jesus is entirely different. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So here's my one point for today, that no matter how things might appear, there is hope for the future if Jesus really is alive, because the future depends on him and not on us. And that's the big difference. Christianity says, the more effort I put in, the more I should realize it's hopeless. Christianity says the problem is not that I don't do enough good deeds to outweigh my bad ones, but that I'm going about this all wrong. Why? Because God doesn't want us to do a load of good things just to get his stuff. Heaven, eternal life, blah, 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 all that stuff. He doesn't want us to try and fix the future in our own strength. In fact, when we go our own way and live as if the future depends on us, it makes God sad. It's what the Bible calls sin, even the religious approaches. Christianity says our entire problem is that we approach God and our lives on our own terms, in our own way, and not in God's way. And that leads to death, destruction, and misery in the end. Even though it's so natural to us, whether we're putting in the effort via the religious or the secular route, Christianity says we need a miracle. But what is that miracle? It occurs when someone gives up trying to build their own hope for the future and instead realizes that Jesus Christ has done it all already because he loves us. Christianity says Jesus is the only one who can give true hope for the future, because he is what the future is all about. Jesus won't cast us away when we fail. Jesus won't leave us in the dark when the light goes out. We don't have to strain up the mountain to reach God. Instead, God came down the mountain to carry us into the future. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed 2 sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the mountains in the sand, the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only 1 set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. "Lord, you said once, I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only 1 set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me." He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only 1 set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So when we fail our exams, we trust that Jesus will walk with us down a different path. When we fall in love, but the relationship fails, yes, we grieve, but through it we grow mature as we trust that our friendship with Jesus is greater and permanent. When life feels hopeless, we're reminded by our brothers and sisters at church that God will carry us safely to our destination because he loves us. Okay, that's nice. Sounds pretty passive though. Does Jesus doing all the work mean you sit around all day waiting to die and just to go to a better place? Shouldn't you be fighting climate change and injustice and poverty and inequality and the myriad of other evils we face? Shouldn't you be doing something? And the answer is yes, we should, but not because we believe the future depends on us, but because we want to be signposts to the future hope of new creation where Jesus is king. Yet sadly, we Christians are guilty of being far too passive. Why? Maybe because we buy into the unbiblical idea that life is a bit like a waiting room, and we kind of huddle together in church, praying, listening to sermons, and waiting to kind of escape to heaven when we die. An eternity in the clouds, singing hymns to Jesus. Yet the storyline of the Bible challenges this head on and says, you've got this totally wrong. And this is where our passage in Romans 8 that we read earlier comes in. And what I want you to notice as we look through it is just how focused it is on this world and on creation, and rather than heaven. So look down at verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So in these verses, we don't see a vision of a disembodied existence floating around in heaven with the angels, but a renewed creation. And this is where the whole storyline of the Bible points to heaven, God's throne and presence coming down to earth, uniting the two realms into one with Jesus at the center, where God's rule is finally welcomed and embraced forever. So we are called to fight climate change, because in the new creation we will truly care for the earth rather than destroying it. We are called to fight oppression, because when Jesus is in charge, there will be perfect justice. We are called to show generosity and give up greed, because in Jesus' kingdom, resources will finally be shared generously with all. We are called to be signposts to this new creation, because that is where we're heading. And in being signposts, we want other people to see true hope. Not based on us and our greatness and us fixing the future, our ingenuity or religious devotion, but based on Jesus and his greatness. So now look down at verses 22 to 23. And here you'll see it, the text pointing toward a new birth, both of the created order, but also of our bodies. So verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. And this should remind us of the very first act of new creation that we see in the Bible. The bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Christian hope of new creation is built on that first Easter Sunday morning and the empty tomb. As we look back to Jesus and his resurrection, we can look forward to our own future hope of being raised with him, new creation. Our passage continues, verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And there is our word for today, hope. Repeated 5 times in 2 verses. For Christians, this is not hope in the sense of, oh, there's a small probability this might be true. I really hope it won't rain tomorrow, even if the forecast is 90%. Christian hope is unshakable confidence about the future because of the concrete fact of Jesus' resurrection in the past. And then, as we look out into our broken, hurting world, we are moved to pray. Verse 26, look down with me. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now you might look at this and say, well, exactly, Christians just sit in a holy huddle and pray, waiting for Jesus' return, all very passive. But that's not really what Paul's saying at all. The point here really is that when we look out at the mess of our world and we look at the power we have to change it, we can feel really weak and helpless. What can I do? So we pray. And as we pray, we find calm and we can listen for God's voice. And God speaks to us as we pray and helps us know what it is we might need to do. So through prayer, we can come to know God's will and what it is we need to be doing. And yet, prayer helps us to recognize that no matter what we do, the future is ultimately in God's hands, that we are not in control. Then finally, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Materialism says, one life, make the most of it. Religion says, one life, make sure you do enough good deeds to escape reality into the sea of Atman, Nirvana, or a disembodied existence in heaven. Christianity says, it's not about you and whether you're good enough. You can never be good enough to secure future hope for yourself. Instead, Jesus has done it all. Let him and his love carry you all the way. But where are we going? We're going to a new creation. Not a disembodied existence in heaven, but a new world, much like our own, but with no more crying, death, or pain. So as we look out into our broken, messed up world, we are driven to prayer, recognizing our weakness and the hopelessness that's so much bigger than us. But we also strive with all Christ's energy to be those signposts, signposts of what his kingdom will be like as we fight climate change or injustice or oppression or greed, and we demonstrate his love in a world that's desperately trying to fix itself without reference to God. And we trust as we live out this future hope now that others will come to see that Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we can entrust the future to him.